For a good deal of human history, people have created representations of justice in some godlike form, most commonly Lady Justice. And this Lady Justice is most often depicted with a set of scales suspended from her left hand, with which she measures the strength of a case's support and opposition. And she carries a double-edged sword in her right hand, symbolizing the power of reason and justice, which may be wielded either for or against a party. Lady Justice's eyes were originally depicted as being wide open, so that her judgments would take into account the social standing of the situation of the person on trial. However, in former times, it was that the more influential the defendants, the more lenient the judgment. Since the 15th century, though, Lady Justice has more typically been portrayed as having a blindfold over her eyes. The blindfold representing impartiality, that justice should be proffered objectively, without fear or favour, regardless of money, wealth, fame, power, or identity. When we consider issues of justice in today's world, not only legal issues, but issues of social justice, we need to have open hearts and minds. We need not to be distracted by appearances or the potential of personal reward. We cannot be blind to justice so that we ignore what is going on. But we also need to see things objectively. Or more importantly, as followers of Jesus, we need to look at issues of injustice through the eyes of God rather than through our eyes alone. Because we find that the eyes of God in our Bibles are not blind to that of justice, but are attentive, open, and full of compassion. In our reading from the prophecy of Amos, we have an account of a time when God's people had become blind to the injustice that was going on all around them. Amos was writing to the northern kingdom of Israel around 760 BC. At this time, Israel was being unduly influenced by pagan worship practices, and the kings of the northern kingdom were not walking in the ways of God. Under Jeroboam II, Israel had become a very wealthy nation through trade and conquest, and this wealth had become a source of great pride. However, social injustice was rife, and God called Amos to prophesy a very unpopular message. At the beginning of our reading, Amos says this: "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." A distorted view of justice has become a bitter poison. In the King James Version, it calls it wormwood. Righteousness, he says, has been cast to the ground, trampled underfoot by any who has passed by. Amos paints a disturbing portrait, showing how the influential had perverted justice. They bypassed the law and its social concern for their own advantage. And it was the poor that had suffered. Amos warns that God will judge their wickedness, even to the point of the northern kingdom being destroyed. Amos' message, however, fell on deaf ears. Amos describes how abuses occur in the law courts, where the rich and the influential had no fear of the truth because they could bribe their way out of trouble. Amos also tells of how the rich take their excessive share of the harvest and build themselves grand mansions with lush gardens, all to the suffering of those who actually grow the food. Amos, like all the prophets, is concerned with the well-being of the whole nation, the health of society, and it's not being seen. There might be material things, might be wealth, But there is not an abundance of compassion and justice in the hearts of the people. The prosperity of God's people is not seen in what they possess, but in how they care for the needy. Disaster was unavoidable unless Israel changed its ways in double quick time. You may escape the bear and the lion, Amos says, but you will perish by the bite of the snake at the threshold of your home. Amos continues in verse 21, where he turns his attention to condemn the worship practices of Israel. People's hearts have turned away from God, so their worship life is about going through the motions, trying to please God with their sacrifices. Yet God, through Amos, says that their practices are a stench to his nostrils, rather than a sweet-smelling offering. All because their hearts are empty of compassion and love. They do all the things that the law has commanded in their worship life, but it's meaningless because the rest of their lives are a shambles. Worshipping God is supposed to prepare your heart to live for him. They're doing the right things, but they're still getting it wrong. If they are devoted to God in the whole of their lives, then justice will flow like a river in a desert. The wadis will spring to life with righteousness. The wilderness of Israel had become parched of justice. Their worship life was supposed to attune their hearts to the ways of God. And the signs of injustice in the land were the consequence of a corruption of their worship life. Amos's words were words of warning. They were words of warning to the people of Israel then, and they are words of warning to us today. Does justice flow like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream from God's people, the church, today? We might think, well, this is the Old Testament and things were a bit different back then. What on earth has this got to do with our loving of others in the name of Jesus today? One of the books I read when I was on holiday was a biography of Martin Luther King Jr. And in many of his speeches before his assassination, he used some of these words from the prophet Amos to share his hope of a future where this vision of God's justice would be known on the earth in terms of a transformation in race relations in the USA in the 1960s. And as we've seen with much in the last few years, those waters of justice has still got much to do to wash away the stains of racism and prejudice in the USA, in our own country, and across the world. And that's only one example that reminds us that we live in a world where injustice is still rife, where too many of the problems identified by Amos still exist. And in the age of the church, we can see God's call for justice extend beyond the limits of national boundaries and across the whole of his world. Social inequality is rife in our society in the UK, with the rich often flaunting obscene amounts of money on personal vanities, whilst the poor are marginalised, stigmatised and struggling. We may be uncomfortable with this truth, but our discomfort doesn't make the reality go away. Reclaiming a prophetic tradition which speaks out for those who are subject to the worst effects of the ills of society is still a calling of God's people today. We're not to be deaf to the cries of justice because we're singing our songs of worship so loudly. The power in Amos's words comes through God challenging our hearts by his Spirit today. Jesus, in his ministry, continues the prophetic ministry that was seen in the Old Testament in the prophets such as Amos, calling out where God's vision for his creation had become diminished by human sin. The message of the kingdom of God proclaims something that is consistent with the message of Amos. As someone once said, the good news of Jesus is always good news for the poor. Social injustice was common in the first century Judaic world, as so many people were classified as being second-class members of God's people. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount are a rallying cry to those who've been pushed to the margins, that they can be embraced at the heart of God's kingdom. Jesus went out of his way to reach out to those on the margins of Jewish society, women, lepers, Roman collaborators. Jesus, in a similar way to the words of Amos, condemns the self-righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus, in other encounters, criticizes the pursuit of earthly gain at the expense of kingdom living, calling his followers not to store up treasures on earth, and calling a rich young man to sell everything and give his money to the poor in order to rebalance the inequality between them. Calling people to serve the least and not seek the place of highest honor. And in a passage we considered a couple of weeks ago, we have Jesus' concern for kingdom justice front and center in his life, in the life of his followers. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The good news of the kingdom that Jesus announced was good news for the poor and those suffering from injustice. And after all, at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus takes the words of the prophet Isaiah and makes them his own by saying they're going to be fulfilled in him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight from the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As Christ's body today, Jesus' manifesto of sharing the good news with those in greatest need is our inheritance. Our loving others in the name of Jesus is to be the demonstration of the gospel in seeing justice and compassion shown to the world around us, allowing God to be the one who is the instigator of a leveling up of society. In living this out, as his followers today, one of the most important things we can try and do is see with Jesus-like eyes of compassion. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus looks at people and has compassion upon them. Developing eyes of compassion, developing eyes that see the world through the lens of God's justice rather than our hardness of heart, can become our default position. Have our eyes become blind to the injustice in the world, or are our eyes open? When do we need to stop singing and instead become the prophetic voice confronting injustice in our town, in our country, in our world? Where do we need to stare injustice in the eye and say no more? Successive governments have said they're going to eliminate childhood poverty in this country. Childhood poverty is found in families where they earn less than 60% of the median wage. 4.3 million children lived in poverty in the UK in 2023. That's 30% of children, or 10 in a class of 30. Many of those children will not get enough food in the school holidays. Do we, as followers of Jesus, speak out against childhood poverty? Or do we keep those words to ourselves, thinking they're somebody else's responsibility? There's a great Christian organization called Let's End Poverty. It can give you information about how to maybe lobby your new MP, the new Prime Minister. There are issues of injustice in our news every day. Immigration, zero-hours contracts, food banks. And there are issues that surely Jesus would be addressing. If we are a good news people, then the good news we share will always call out to those who are in need. At the heart of our reading from the prophecy of Isaiah are these words But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. In desert areas when it rains, streams can suddenly spring up from dried-up river valleys, bringing water to a land that has got far too used to being without water. In these times of abundance, the flowers of the desert will emerge for a brief period to change the complexion of the whole desert. But the image that Amos conjures up isn't one of where the waters of justice only rarely come sporadically. It speaks of a never-ending stream in the desert, one where the sun doesn't evaporate the water, one that doesn't get soaked into the parched earth. It is a stream that flows all the time. God is a God of justice all the time. God suffers in the face of humanity's injustice all the time because his eyes are never turned from the suffering of humanity. God's justice never ends, just like Amos's never-ending stream in the desert. And God's eyes for injustice are to be our eyes for injustice, always open, not picking and choosing. Our eyes are to be attuned to what God sees. God's chief concern is that we follow him with humble hearts and eyes open to the world around us. Because as the prophet Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The challenge for us is to let justice flow like a river and righteousness like an ever-failing stream in our town, in our country, and our world. Is that, though, a challenge you see as being part of your sharing the love of God with others? Let us pray. God of justice, turn our bitterness into righteousness and our blindness into compassion, so that we may demonstrate your love to the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now to sing our